want to study together this week about exalting God. Psalm 34, if you want to turn over there, we'll look at that psalm for a minute and then we'll draw some conclusions from that passage. There are psalms about almost everything you can imagine. I guess when we think about the fact that the book of Psalms was like a song book, and we think about all of the different songs that we have today, you know, there are songs about all sorts of things. It's about anything you can imagine. And some things you never would have imagined if there hadn't been a song about it, but they wrote one about it. And so it is with the Psalms. There are such a variety of information there. Songs of praise, songs of grief. You might say, you know, so, I guess David, some of the Psalms he wrote would have been the original blues. Back before rhythm and blues was popular, he was already singing the blues back there. And some of those songs that he wrote, some of those are just, they're almost depressing to read some of them when he goes on and on about how God has departed from him and forsaken him and not answering him. And it can be very sad to read some of those things and think about the things he was going through. But it also can be comforting to see that he was going through some of those things that we go through, and yet that he came through on the other side. As we look at the 34th Psalm, it says that this was a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And I don't know if you remember that story. David was running from Saul, and he ran to the Philistines. And Abimelech recognized him. They said, wait a minute, isn't this David that killed Goliath? And is this the one they sing those songs about over in Israel about how Saul has killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000? Isn't that this guy? And so David changed his behavior. And he pretended to be crazy. And he foamed at the mouth, and he acted crazy. And so Abimelech just said, oh, well, he's lost his mind. He's crazy. And sent him away. And so David then writes this psalm to God. Now think about what a humiliating experience that would be to have to pretend that you were out of your mind in order to save your life. And that's what David had to do in that circumstance. But he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. You didn't know your soul was female, did you? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now notice verse 3. Verse 3 is our verse for the week. And really, you know, it's not the beginning of the year yet, but this verse, if there's any verse that should be our theme for the year, this is a verse that could be a theme for a lifetime. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's what we want to focus on. Magnify the Lord and exalt His name. I don't think we do that as much as we should. And then he goes on to say, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamp around about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. And so he's just praising God that he survived that particular situation. I want us to go back now to verse 3, and let's look at that verse. What does it mean to magnify? We know what it is. You know, we've seen magnifying glasses. We know that to magnify something is to make it bigger, to make it larger. And so when he says, magnify the Lord, now of course he's not talking about like a magnifying glass makes something look bigger. He's saying to us in terms of God, we can't make him look any bigger than he is, but he's saying that we need to focus on him and let him be as big as he really is. You know, sometimes we have done the opposite. You know, there's a magnifier that makes things larger, but then there's a reducer that makes things look smaller than they really are. And sometimes that's what we've done with God. Because we can't truly conceive of how big and powerful God really is, we've tried to reduce him down and put him into human terms. But David said, let's magnify the Lord. Magnify him. Make him bigger. So many times we try to make him smaller because we're scared to make him big. I saw something somewhere recently. It said, quit telling God how big your storm is and start telling your storm how big your God is. You know, sometimes we get things all out of proportion. We're worried about these big storms and we forget, well, God made those storms and to him they're little tiny things. They're not big. They may seem big to us, but when we realize, you know, we look at, put an article on the back of that about the sun. The sun is over 100 times larger than the earth. And yet God made that sun and a billion, billion, billion more just like it. Some a lot bigger than it is. There are some stars out there, and it doesn't look that way because they're so far away, but they're 100 times bigger than our sun. And God made them too. We have a big God. But David said, let's magnify him. Let's make him bigger. And sometimes we make the other mistake. That's what the children of Israel did. When Moses was up on the mountain with God, they reduced God down to a little golden statue. Said, oh, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. They reduced him to nothing. They reduced him to an inanimate object. Can't do that with God. God is too big. You can't make him small. We need to be magnifying him. But more than magnifying him, then he says, let's exalt his name. What does it mean to exalt something? It means to lift it up, doesn't it? So we need to lift his name up. And there are several ways that we want to do that. We're going to look at some ways that we can magnify the Lord and exalt his name. The first and foremost way that we need to exalt his name is we need to hold his name as holy. We need to reverence his name. The psalmist in another psalm says, holy and reverend is his name. Now that doesn't mean, it means that his name is to be kept holy. It is to be reverenced. It doesn't mean that instead of calling him God, we should be calling him reverend or be calling him holy. His name is God, Yahweh. Some would say Jehovah, although there's no J sound in the Hebrew language, so that we know that wasn't really it. But and then his son, we know his son was named Jesus. In the Hebrew, that would be Yesu. But that's his name. But that name is to be held in reverence. It's to be recognized as holy. What did Jesus pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed means that it's to be reverenced. It's to be kept holy. It's a special name. It's not something to be toyed around with or something to be spoken lightly. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to set God's name in a very special place in our hearts and in our minds and on our tongues. That we don't use His name unless we're talking to Him or we're talking to someone about Him. In other words, we don't use the name of the Lord our God in vain. That was one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, in the book of Exodus, that was in the following books there where Moses wrote that, that was a very important thing. His name was so special. It was so holy that in fact, there was a man who used the name of the Lord when he shouldn't have. And he lost his life. That's how special God's name is. God's name was so special that when the scribes were writing the scriptures, you realize they would not even say that name. That's why we're not sure how it was pronounced. Because when we were trying to learn the Hebrew scriptures, those that could speak the Hebrew, they would ask, well, what's this word right there? Oh, well, that's the name of God. Okay, well, how do you pronounce that? Oh no, we don't pronounce that name. That name is too sacred, too holy to be spoken. And so they wouldn't say the name. And so the scholars had to just kind of guess at how that YHWH, those Hebrew letters there, though, how those Hebrew letters would be translated into to make it a name. They didn't know. They had to guess. But not us. No, we throw Jesus Christ's name around like it's just as unimportant as a car or some crackers. We just throw it around. Speak it lightly. And we'll speak of God's name. We'll speak of God just any old time. That's the first thing that blurts out of our mouth when something happens. We may not be thinking about Him. We're certainly not talking to Him. We're not talking to anybody else about Him. We just blurt out His name. And, you know, think for a minute. How would that make you feel if the people around you just blurted your name out when they weren't talking to you? Just every time, you know, they drop the paper. Now, if I drop my paper and say, "Oh, Cretella." Or, you know, I slip or trip and I say, "Oh, Alex." What was it? That's the most, what, were you talking to me? No, I'm not talking to you. Well, why are you calling out my name if you're not talking to me? How do you think God feels when we're not talking to Him and we're not trying to talk to somebody about Him and yet we're blurting His name out left and right? Or we're blurting out Jesus' name left and right. We need to think about how we can exalt His name. It is not a common byword to just be thrown around like we would throw around any other word. And it certainly should never be linked together with cursing and common cuss words. You going to link a holy name like that with a cuss word? That doesn't make sense. So we're going to exalt His name. We need to first exalt His name. But when David says exalt His name, he doesn't. It's not just the name itself, but it's what that name represents, who that name stands for. And you know, I thought it was very interesting. A few weeks back, there was a school teacher over in one of the Muslim countries in Sudan, I believe it was, and they named the little teddy bear Muhammad. And she nearly got killed over that. You know, it's something. Apparently the Muslim people have quite a bit of respect for that name, I guess, although their respect little iffy on some of the ways they respect things, but they think that name is something special. That was just the name of some man. And now everybody, they want to name their kids after that man because they thought he was so special. But I'll tell you, God's name is more special than that. We wouldn't want to demean God's name by naming some inanimate object after God. But at the same time, we realize that God's name is only, we won't even name our children after God. Now I know the Spanish speaking people do it quite a bit. Jesus is a pretty common name in Spanish, but that's quite something to have to live up to, isn't it? If you named your child Jesus, that's a pretty high standard you've established for that child. But exalt that name a little higher than that. That's the name of God. That's not the name for just any old common man. It's certainly not the name for something else. It's the name of God. So we've got to exalt that name. But more than that, when he talks about exalting that name, he's talking about exalting the person that that name represents. You know, I pledge allegiance to the flag and the United States of America, Republic for which it stands. They say that in the Pledge of Allegiance. That they're pledging allegiance not to that flag itself, but to the country that is represented by that flag. So when we are trying to exalt God and exalt His name, we're going to exalt not only the name itself, but the being that is represented by that name. So we're going to actually exalt God Himself. We're going to actually exalt Christ. And how do we do that? How are we going to exalt Christ? How are we going to exalt God? Well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to humble ourselves. You see, because if we try to exalt ourselves up on a plane up there with Him, then He's not exalted. We're trying to exalt ourselves. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is the sign of the ultimate sinfulness. Chapter 2 and verse 4, he's speaking of this man of perdition, the man of sin, who opposes all that is called God and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Now we say, wow, that's quite a bit of arrogance to try to exalt yourself up and take the place of God. But do you know that there are people every day who are doing that very thing? And any time that we put our will ahead of the will of God, that's what we're doing. We're saying, I'm more important than God, and what I want is more important than what God wants. So if we're going to exalt God, the first thing we're going to have to do is humble ourselves. You might remember the phrase, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. This was a phrase that came to symbolize a movement in our country known as humanism. And this was the idea, basically, that mankind is God. There is no God. We are all there is. We're the best. We're the highest. Nothing's above us. It comes from a poem called Invictus, which actually means unconquered, by a man by the name of William Ernest Henley. He was an 18th century poet. He says in that poem, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the year finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how chartered with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's probably no accident that this man wound up committing suicide. He wanted control, even over his own death. Unfortunately, what he failed to realize was, in his quest for control, in his quest to be unconquered, unbowed, he refused to bow to anything. His soul was unconquerable. What he failed to realize was that in so doing, he lost. He lost. Because in order for us to succeed, we must bow to God. God warns us. He tries to chasten us and discipline us and turn us from our sin and from our pride and arrogance. But this man refused to give in to that chastening, that discipline. Instead, he fought against it and so determined himself to be unconquered when he failed to realize that if you go through this life unconquered by God, you will be conquered by God in the day of judgment. But so many times we have that same attitude. We want to go through life thinking, I'm in control, I'm in charge. When we need to realize that truly we must give our charge over to God. We must give our control over to God. Let Him be in charge. Let Him be in control. Exalt Him. Exalt His name. Magnify God. Let Him be big and understand ourselves to be small. We must exalt Him. We need to be sure to humble ourselves so that He can exalt us. There are several times throughout the Scriptures that we are told to humble ourselves so that we'll be exalted. Luke 14, in verse 11. Luke 18, in verse 14. Matthew as well records these accounts, but Luke also records these in those two passages. And again, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves that He may exalt you in due time. Instead of exalting ourselves, we need to exalt God and let Him then take care of the exalting of us. Well, how else? Other than humbling ourselves, what else do we have to do? There are several factors here. One, we need to exalt God and exalt His name in the things that we say. In the things that we say to Him. In the things that we say about Him. When we're talking to someone else about God, do we exalt Him? Do we give Him the credit that's due Him? Do we honor Him? Or do we talk degradingly about God? When people have talked with us about the God that we believe in, is He portrayed to them as the kind of God that would be an admirable God to have? Or do they see Him as the kind of God that they wouldn't want to have as their God? Do we portray Him accurately and according as He has revealed Himself in His Word? We need to. We need to exalt Him and magnify Him by being honest and sincere and truthful whenever we talk about Him to others. But as Christians, more importantly, in our speech, not just in those times when we're talking about Him, but in all of our speech, we exalt His name by speaking as we should. We don't exalt Christ if we curse. We don't exalt God if we're lying or gossiping. We're not exalting Him. When people know that we're Christians, They know how a Christian's tongue should be used. Now, they may not use it themselves that way. They may say and do anything they want to say and do. But they know how a Christian should talk. And when we talk properly, when we show that that is how we conduct ourselves, and those are the ways that we speak, then we exalt God. We exalt the Father and the Son. But when we flippantly say things without thinking, we have a little song, angry words, oh let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. But when we do, when we get angry and we say things that we knew we shouldn't have said it. We knew it as soon as we said it. But we've said it then, and people look at that and they say, and you're a Christian. We've just, instead of exalting God's name, we've degraded it. In their sight, God's not as great a God as He was before that incident. But not only in the things that we say, if we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and when we show a diligence to be at worship, and to worship Him in the way that He wants us to worship Him, we're exalting His name. Your neighbors know where you go to church, and they know whether you go to church. They may not go to church themselves. They may not care about church. But they know, you go to that church. Yeah, I know that church. I know they know because when I'm out there talking to them, they say, oh yeah, I know so-and-so. They go to your church, don't they? So I know they know where you go to church. But they know whether you go to church too. They notice if on Sunday morning or Sunday night your car is sitting in your driveway. They notice if on Wednesday you come in and go in and sit down and turn the TV on, and then they notice if you don't leave. Now, they may not notice every single time, but they know. I could probably ask your neighbors, does so-and-so, they go to church regularly? Oh, yeah. They go every Sunday morning. Well, what about Sunday night? Do y'all have church Sunday night? I didn't know that. They never, no, that just, but they go every Sunday morning. Or they might say, they go sometimes. Yeah, sometimes they go. They know. They know whether you go or not. They may not know much about the worship of the church. But you see, part of exalting God's name is exalting Him whether other people know it or not. When we worship Him according to His divine instructions, we're exalting His name. When Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, Abel was showing that he exalted God's name and Cain didn't. So we need to be sure that we do what we can in the area of worship to exalt His name. We exalt God's name in teaching. When we teach others what the Bible says, if we tell them wrong, we're not exalting God's name. But if we tell them truthfully what God's Word says, then we're exalting His name. I was talking to the boys in class this morning about some of those things that some people have done and say about miracles and things like that. And we're talking, some people will say that God has said things that He hasn't said. They'll blame God for it. Some people will blame God when someone dies. They say, well, God took them. No. The book of Corinthians, Paul teaches us that death is an enemy of God. Death is not, God doesn't take people in death. Death is a tool of Satan. The Bible tells us that death will be the last enemy to be conquered. God will conquer that enemy at the resurrection day. Everyone will rise from the dead, never to die again. But people will blame God, say it's His fault that somebody died. He took them. Oh, no. Now, there may be a lot of factors involved there. Their own sin may have taken them. Someone else's sin may have taken them. Disease may have taken them. But all of those things are the result of Satan's influence in this world, not God's. Remember, God created Adam and Eve to live forever. They were not intended to die. It was because sin entered the world, and that sin came through Satan's influence, and that's why. So we need to think about that. We can exalt God by the things we tell people about the Bible, or we can bring Him down. But then, of course, also in the way that we live our day-to-day lives, we can either exalt God or we can bring Him down. We talked about the speech. We talked about the worship, going to work. But, you know, just in your everyday life, if you're honest, if you're fair, if you treat others right, if you're kind, if you're forgiving, if you show Christ living in your life, which is what we are supposed to do as Christians, when we show Christ living in our day-to-day lives, we're exalting God. And sometimes we may think, well, the only way we can exalt God is to run around yelling, praise God all day long. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. No. In fact, sometimes that kind of emptiness and vain speaking out of God's name, sometimes that doesn't exalt Him. In fact, sometimes that causes people to look down on Him rather than to exalt Him. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we go out doing good in our communities, when people know that they can trust us, whether it be with a secret or $100, when they know they can trust that it's safe with us, when they know that if we make a promise, we're going to keep that promise, when they know that if we said something was in the Bible, it's in there, when they start to recognize that we're good neighbors, that we're good citizens, that we obey the law, they may not like it, but they will respect it. They will understand it. They may not like it, because sometimes living the right kind of life condemns others, causes them to feel guilty about the way they're living their life. And they may not like that, but they can't deny it. You see, Jesus, because of the miracles He did, they could try to claim He did it by the power of Satan. They could try to claim all sorts of things about how or why or what He was doing, that He was possessed of a demon or any other kind of thing. But the fact of the matter was, they couldn't deny the works that He had done. They could try to explain them away, but they couldn't deny them. The evidence was right there. And if we live the kind of life that Christ wants us to live in our communities, if we show Him to be living in our lives, that we with sincerity are striving to follow after Him, people may be, they may try to say all sorts of evil things about us, but they won't be able to deny the evidence of the life we're living. And people will know better. If somebody tries to lie on and say, oh yeah, well I bet they did such stuff. People will know better. People will know better. On the other hand, if we're out there living in the world just like the rest of the world, people say, yeah, they probably did that. Probably so. The Bible tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. If we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, we'll be exalting the name of God. If you're here tonight, perhaps you haven't been exalting His name. Perhaps you haven't been magnifying God. You've been minimizing Him. You've been trying to degrade His name. Or maybe you hadn't been trying to, but you've been doing it just by the actions that you've been taking. You may need to turn over a new leaf. You may need to decide to start bringing Him up, lifting Him up. Lift the Savior up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The fact of the matter is, He was lifted up. And now it's our responsibility to keep lifting Him up. Not keep lifting Him up on the cross in death again, but keep lifting Him up and lifting the cross up so that people will see that. In order to do that, we've got to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Let them see that cross. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.